Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Samuel tonight, 2 Samuel chapter number 11 tonight, book of 2 Samuel chapter number 11 tonight. We've been standing quite a bit for the singing and the offering and everything, and I'm going to read quite a bit of verses tonight, so I won't ask you to stand tonight. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have a very familiar story there to students of the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's the one black spot in David's life. And if you have a Scofield Bible, and under the chapter 11 heading, it says David's great sin. And of course, this is the chapter where that takes place. But I don't want to preach about David tonight. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 tonight. And the Bible said, "It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rahab, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down unto his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' It came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, 'When thou hast made an end of telling that matter of the war unto the king, if it so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city? When did you fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerizabeth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thesba? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.' So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us unto the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering in of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants. And some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, having read these 27 verses from the Word of God. We ask you, Lord, tonight to open them up to us tonight in that way that, Lord, you want us to see tonight. Lord, may they focus in upon that person tonight that you want us to, Lord, to see tonight and to preach about tonight. God, I pray tonight as we look at this that we might have a little bit of understanding, Lord, about maybe some matters and things of life that many times we do not understand. And Father, we ask tonight if, Lord, tonight there'd be someone here tonight maybe going through something right now in life and they don't really understand it, Lord. I pray that maybe this story tonight and, Lord, this sermon tonight, this message tonight, that God, it might help them to understand how that God is in control. And things are not always as they seem. And that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And Father, I pray tonight you'd forgive me of all of my hateful ways. I pray you'd forgive me, Lord, of all my stubborn ways. And I pray tonight that we might come and, Lord, bring this body before the Lord and present it as a living sacrifice. And I pray you'd take it and glorify God with it tonight. And help the saints of God feed the sheep and the lambs and seek for the lost. And Lord, we'll be careful to thank you for what you do tonight in this service. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. There are many times in life that it just seems like life is not fair. Would you agree with that tonight? There's many times in life that we look around and we look at the circumstances of life, and to be honest with you, it seems like God's not fair. Sometimes, I remember Brother Walt Ziegler saying one time, he said, sometimes it seems like God's even against you. He said, you try to have church and pray and get your sermon and visit, knock on doors and try to get folks to come to church, and it snows the service out. You got to cancel. He said, sometimes it seems like God's against you. Now, we know God's not against us, but we know sometimes it seems like God's against us. And we know that sometimes it seems like that life is unfair. And if ever there were places in the Bible that it seems like a situation was unfair, it's in that I just read to you tonight. Now, most of the time we would focus tonight upon David. He's the king of Israel. He's the one that most of the chapter is relating to, it would seem. And we would talk about David and Bathsheba and their adulterous affair and all that happened with them. Many times we hear sermons about David, sermons about Bathsheba. But very seldom, somehow or another, this man that was treated, it seems so unfairly, many times his name is only mentioned in a passing way. But I want to preach to you tonight upon the subject when God seems unfair. And I want to preach to you tonight about Uriah the Hittite. And I want to preach under four headings tonight about Uriah the Hittite, of whom it would seem that life treated him so unfair. Would you agree? Would seem like that somehow or another that he got the short end of the stick. It would seem like that somehow or another that people got by with sin and Uriah didn't, it seemed like. Now we look at this tonight, and I want to look at this under four headings tonight. I want us to look at how Uriah lived. And then I want us to look at how Uriah looked. And then I want us to look at how Uriah left. And lastly, I want us to look at who Uriah was like. When we look at that this morning, and we think about Uriah tonight, we look at this, and we think about Uriah and how he lived. Now, if there's one word tonight that would sum up the life of Uriah, it would have to be the word faithful. I mentioned before preaching tonight about how that we're living in a world of so much unfaithfulness tonight among the people of God. But if ever there was a man that was faithful, certainly Uriah would be that man. You say, how was Uriah faithful? Well, let me just say that the Bible said there in verse 3, it talks about Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, we know that Bathsheba was unfaithful to Uriah. We know that. But nowhere in the Bible do we have any indication that Uriah was unfaithful to his wife. As far as we know, and I believe with all my heart, I believe that this was a faithful man. And I believe that Uriah was faithful to his spouse. Can I tell you that many times that's the case. Many times that one spouse is faithful. One spouse is faithful and true all the way to the end. But sometimes the other spouse is not faithful. And many times in them scenarios and situations we look, and it looks like sometimes the one that was faithful, that things turn out worse for them than it does the one that was unfaithful. But Uriah was faithful, I believe, to his spouse. Then I want to say that Uriah was faithful to his soldiers, his fellow comrades. When he came home from the battle, the Bible said that David, of course, was already looking for a way to cover up his sin. That's human nature tonight when people sin, especially gross sins like David committed. They always look for a way to cover up sin. But you might as well try to cover up Mount Everest as to try to cover up sin. Because the Bible said, be ye sure of this one thing. Your sin will find you out. And sin always finds us out somewhere down the road. If we don't get it under the blood and get it in God's sea of forgetfulness. Amen. Let me just insert right here. I think about David committing this sin. And in the next chapter, God tells David that he's forgiven him of this sin. But can I tell you that even though God forgave him of that sin, that he had to pay for it the rest of his life. And there's people tonight that have committed sin, and God has forgiven them of that sin, but it's not paid for yet. They'll still have to pay for it all the days of their life in one way or the other. You say, preacher, you mean God can forgive you something and you still have to pay for it? Yes, sir. God forgave David, but the Bible said that the sword never departed from David's house because of this sin that he committed. But David brought Uriah back to his house, and he sent a mess of meat down to his house. In other words, he made a steak supper, and he sent down a baked potato and salad, and maybe a big T-bone steak, and he sent it down there to Uriah's house, and probably a big bottle of wine, and he said, Uriah, just have yourself a good time tonight with your wife. And what he was hoping would happen would Uriah would go in and, of course, sleep with his wife, and he was hoping that then that Uriah would think the baby was his. But you know what? Uriah had too much character for that. Uriah was too faithful a man for that. And the Bible said that Uriah went down there and he slept at the door of the king's house. He slept on the doorstep of the king's house, and he wouldn't even go in and sleep with his wife. The Bible said they told David this. David inquired about it. And Uriah said in verse 11, Uriah said, the servants of my Lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink with my wife? You know what he's saying? He's saying those fellow comrades are out there on the battlefield. They're out there putting their life on the line. And there's no way that I'm going to go down and sleep with my wife tonight. There's no way I'm going to go down there and have a big meal like that tonight when my fellow soldiers are out on the battlefield. You see, what happened was that he was a faithful man. He was faithful to his spouse. He was faithful to the fellow soldiers. The Bible says that Uriah, after that, you know how that David wrote a letter? David wrote a letter, and he sent that letter by Joab. Now, Joab was such a faithful man that David knew he could write a letter, put this man's death sentence in the letter, and seal it up and put it in his hand, and that man would never open that letter. That man would never look in that letter. You say, why? Because he was faithful to his commander-in-chief. He was a faithful man. And yet, we know what happened to him. And it just seems like God's not fair in this. It seems like that Uriah got the short end of the stick, so to speak. And here was a faithful man. And then we see here that he got down there. And the Bible says that he got down there in verse 16, and Joab, his commanding officer, Joab told him to go to the forefront of the battle, and he said, that's where the hottest fighting is. Now, Uriah knows all about this. He's a soldier. He knows all about fighting. He knows what's going to happen if he goes up there to the very front of the battle. He knows what's probably going to take place. But Brother Stacy, he's such a faithful man that he obeys that command and he goes all the way up to the front, all the way to the hottest part of the battle. And we see that all through his life, we could say that Uriah lived a faithful life. Sometimes we look at people that are faithful. Faithful to church. Faithful to tithing. Faithful to prayer. Faithful to godly living. And then we see others that don't even attempt to live for God. And then something tragic happens in the life of those that are faithful. Those that don't even attempt to live for God seem like they get by with just about everything, it would seem. And it would seem like that somehow or another that God is not fair in all of this. But then we see that not only was he faithful to his spouse, not only was he faithful to his senior officer, David, and the second in command, Joab, but he was even faithful to a sovereign God. You say, where's that at? That's in verse number 11, when the Bible said, "In your eyes said unto David, the ark in Israel." That ark stands for the presence of God. And what Joab was saying was, I can't go down there. God's too faithful. I'm not going to go down there and treat God this way. I'm not going to go down there and treat Israel this way. I'm telling you that this man was a faithful man. He lived a faithful life. A faithful life. But it seems like it. He got treated unfairly, don't he? And then there's not only how he lived, but there's how he looked. If you look there in the Bible, we think about Uriah. We think about how that, like it's so often true, a lot of times things going on in our family and in our life or maybe in our marriage, sometimes we're the last to know. Everybody in town knows about it. Everybody else knows about it. But somehow or another, we don't have a clue what's going on. Joab was that way. I mean, Uriah was that way. Everybody else knew about what was going on. It seemed like David knew. And certainly the men that he sent down there to fetch Bathsheba and bring him up there to David's house, certainly they knew what was going on. And I believe that Joab, after a certain point, Joab realized what was going on, especially after Uriah died in a little spell of mourning and David sent for Bathsheba, and they were married, and certainly by then Joab had put two and two together, and no doubt he had realized what was going on. And so when we look here at Uriah, we realize that he was made to look like a fool. If one word described how he lived, the word faithful One word describes how he looked to everybody else. He looked like a fool. You say, how you mean, preacher? Well, he was faithful. He was faithful. But everybody else was unfaithful. He was faithful, but his wife was unfaithful. He was faithful, but his commander-in-chief was unfaithful. He was faithful, but all those around him was unfaithful to him, and he looked like a fool to everybody else. Then he was loyal, while everyone else was unloyal. Uriah was loyal to his wife. He was loyal to his country. He was loyal to himself. He was loyal to his fellow soldiers. He was loyal, but everybody else was unloyal. Can't you imagine Uriah? Can't you imagine how they talked about him when he walked around and they whispered and they said, look at there, poor old Uriah. He doesn't even realize that his wife's been sleeping with the king. I look at poor old Uriah. Everybody knows what's going on. And he don't even have a clue. I look at him down there sleeping on the doorstep. He was made to look like a fool. Then, the way he died. He died while others lived. He's the only one in the whole story that did what they're supposed to do. And he died. And they all lived. He's laying next to the wall, dead. His life's gone. David's alive. His wife is alive. All the others are alive. He died, but they lived. You see, he was made to look foolish. I can hear him say, look at old Uriah. He went out there and gave his life, went out there to the front lines, got himself killed, all for nothing. The king's got his wife. Sometimes life seems unfair. By the way, let me just stop right here in this sermon. Let me just tell you this, it'll help you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say life is fair. Someone said, preacher's God unfair? God will do right. The Bible said, then shall not the God of all the earth do right? God will do right. But sometimes because we only see one side of the story, sometimes because we don't see it all, we think God is unfair. It looks that way here with Uriah. But here's where it all comes together. We talk about how he lived and we talk about how he looked. But here's where it really comes together. Here's where it really comes out is how he lived. How he lived. Can I tell you, my friend, what's important tonight is how you live. It's important how you live. It's important how you look. People say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care how people look at me. Well, I do. Amen. I want to be a good testimony. I want to be a good example for the Lord. The Bible said we're to be an example in word and in deed and in conversation. I want to be an example of somewhat of what a Christian ought to be in living my life for God. No Christian should ever say they don't care how it looks, because we're an example to the Lord. The Bible said we're a city set on a hill. The Bible said we're the light of the world, the Bible says. When Peter, James, and John went down to the temple, you remember what they said? Look on us. Look on us. Uriah, he looked foolish. Uriah, he lived faithful. But here's what I want you to see tonight. I want you to see how he left. Now, if one word describes how he lived faithful, if one word describes how he looked foolish, then one word describes how he left favored. You say, favored, preacher. Are you hearing yourself, or are you hearing what you just preached to us about this man and what happened to him, and you're saying he's favored? Oh, yes. He's favored. Let me say, first of all, he's favored because of the grace of God. when you look about these people called Hittites, every time you see his name, it'll usually say Uriah the Hittite. Usually the way it's listed. When you go back into your Old Testament, you start studying out the Hittites. You'll find out they were a people cursed of God. You'll find out they were a people that was to be annihilated. When they went into the promised land, they were to drive them plumb out of the promised land. They were to drive them out. They were to have nothing to do with the people of God and the God of Israel. And so here's a man that shouldn't even be around. Here's a man that doesn't even deserve to be living because of Hittite. But God favored him. And God got him in the king's house. And I tell you tonight, every one of us is a bunch of old sinners that deserved hell and deserved to die. But we got favored by the grace of God. We were under the curse of God. But thank the Lord tonight, we've been saved by the grace of God and been placed under the king's house tonight. Amen. But that ain't what I mean when I talk about how he left. Because you know what? Bathsheba knew it. David knew it. Look up here. A lot of people in Israel knew it. Joab probably knew it. And I think people back then had a longer tongue as they do now. And I'd say before long, everybody knew it. They knew how that his wife had done him. They knew how his king had done him. They knew all of this. But Uriah died and he never knew it. You know, sometimes God favors you and me by not letting us know some things. Sometimes we want to know some things, but God favors us. No doubt if this man had knew this, this would have broke his heart in a million pieces. But he died thinking David was faithful. He died thinking his wife was faithful. He died thinking everyone around him was faithful, and he died never knowing what had happened in his life. Oh, listen, I tell you, it's the favor of God to withhold some information to us. There may be things tonight in your family, in your home, in your marriage, in your life. There may be things that you don't know about that if you were to find out about them, it would crush you. It would kill you. It might destroy you. But God has favored you not to ever let you find out about it. Everybody else may know, but you don't know. And I'll tell you, Uriah was favored of God in that way. Amen. He left never knowing. And because he left never knowing, he left never hating. Because he never knew about all this, he left. He left without hating. Let me read you a verse in the Bible. Proverbs 6:32 says, "Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." People in 2012 need to know that. In this permissive sexual society that we're living in, where that everybody thinks you're supposed to know about 7 or 8 different women in your lifetime or more than that, the Word of God says no. The Word of God says one husband, one wife. And I'll tell you, even in 2012, blessed is the young lady that keeps herself, or the young man that keeps himself pure until they make those marriage vows together. And I'm telling you, there'll be something they'll never regret as they go on in their life for God. But please understand, the Bible said, "Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." But verse 33 said, "His reproach shall not be wiped away." His reproach shall not be wiped away. Now, I believe that verse has two meanings. Number one, in the context of where it's found in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, there was no forgiveness for adultery. If a person was caught in the act of adultery, the husband and the man and the woman were to both be taken out, and they were both to be stoned together. That's why when Jesus had the woman brought to him that they said was taken in the very act of adultery, that's why that when they brought her to him and he's sitting down there writing in the sand and they said this woman was taken in the act of adultery, Moses' law said she ought to be stoned. What do you say? Jesus says, where's the man? Because if she was taken in the act, there should be someone else present. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that one of them in that circle may have been one that set the thing up. It was the whole thing was a setup. They set it up, and that could have very well been. But what I'm saying is that under the Old Testament, when David committed this sin, in Psalm 51, David went to God and he said, Lord, he said, I know burnt offerings and sacrifices thou doest not desire. The reason David said that, because there was no sacrifice for adultery. You died and the other person died. And so under the Old Testament setup, the reproach would never be wiped away. But I believe that's got another meaning. A man that finds his wife with another man. I'm telling you that 99% of the time, he'll never get over that. That's why in Matthew 19, the Lord says if adultery's in a relationship, and he says, if you can, he said, forgive and keep the marriage together. But he said, if you can't forgive it, if you can't get over it, then he said, that one that has committed adultery, the one that is innocent, the one that didn't do it, the Bible said he's loosened from that marriage, or she's loosened from that marriage. You see. But to people that the person that's took their wife, the person that their wife has slept with. Well, it's quiet here tonight. But I'm going somewhere. That man will have a root of bitterness in his life for the rest of his life, 90% of the time. It'll take the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, and a whole lot of time for that person to ever forgive that person that committed adultery with their husband or with their wife, if they're ever able to forgive it. Sometimes they can. And if you can, that's what God wants. That's what the Lord would have. But God said, if you can't forgive them, the Lord says, you're free. You're free to divorce them and to put them away. Because the Lord knew. It's hard for that reproach to be wiped away. But here's what I'm saying. Joab never knew his wife committed adultery. Uriah never knew his wife committed adultery. The Lord never let him know that. He died loving his wife as much as he ever did. He died loving his king as much as he ever did. You see, there was never any bitterness in his heart because God never let him learn any of this. God kept it from him. And when it looked like that they were getting by with it, were they really getting by with it? God knew it, but God favored Uriah, but never letting him know about it. And he didn't have hate in his heart. And I tell you, the most miserable people in the world today is people whose hearts are full of hatred toward another human being or toward another race or whatever it is. Their hearts are full of hatred. It's a terrible thing to live with hatred. But God favored Uriah in that he never did know about it. He never did learn about it. He never did have to even deal with it because God kept it from him. But then there's something else. Uriah left. He never heard his testimony. He was like Enoch. The Bible said, by faith Enoch walked with God that he should not see death. Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Uriah pleased the Lord. His life pleased God. He didn't hurt his testimony. Now I'll tell you, David literally run his testimony. I'm telling you that David, even though he was the king in Israel, this put a black mark on David till this day. When you think about David, you think about all his mighty acts and a wonderful 23rd Psalm and all of that. But also, right in the middle of all that, you always think David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He run his testimony. Bathsheba heard her testimony. Amen. We look over in the 1 Kings 15:5. 1 Kings 15 and 5. Look at verse 5. Look what God said. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only one thing there. He done right in everything, but there's one thing there. He said, save only in the matter of Uriah, the Hittite. In other words, God was saying David did right in every way, except in the way of Uriah the Hittite. What God was saying was, David's wrong, Uriah's like, Bathsheba, she run her testimony. You say, well, she couldn't help it. She had to go. No, she didn't have to go. She didn't have to go. It would have been hard not to go. But she didn't have to go. She didn't have to be out bathing naked in public either. Amen. You say David shouldn't have been looking. There shouldn't have been anything to look at. Amen. Don't run around town half naked and then complain because people's looking at you. Amen. You don't want people to look at you, cover yourself up. I mean, when you run around with enough clothing on to cover a mosquito and then complain because somebody's looking at you, hey, the world's filled with red-blooded men that are trying their best to fight the flesh, but they are men. That's why the Bible said, modest apparel. Amen. That goes for men, too. They don't need running around naked. Lord, don't get me off on that tonight. But let me tell you something. That followed David all his life. Both of them men have to stand before God someday. They asked you tonight, which one would you rather be? David or Uriah? Would you rather be David that lived? Would you rather be Uriah? You say life ain't fair. No, it's not. Would you rather died like Uriah? Or would you rather had to live like David and see his baby die? That little baby born by this adulterous relationship, that little baby that was born, David cried and mourned and fasted and wouldn't eat, but the baby died. God said the sword ain't never going to part. Would you like to have been like Uriah and died that day, or would you have got to live a little while like David and seen your own boy commit incest with his sister? His own boy committed one of the ungodliest sins, one of the awfulest sins that there is in the Bible. Someone said, I didn't think any sins any greater than any other. You ought to think some more. Amen. That sin so bad that Jack Wood said God wouldn't even put it in his Bible. Incest. Terrible sin. Awful sin. Terrible. Promoted by the internet. Promoted by pornography. Amen. Awful sin. You say, what do you think they ought to do with them? Horsewhip them, beat them, and then hang them.
terrible sin. Incest with her own family. David had to watch that. How would you feel tonight knowing that your son committed incest with his sister? Would you rather be Uriah that died an early death, or would you rather be David got to live a little longer? Guess what? David had to live through his own son rebelling against him, trying to overthrow his kingdom. His own son trying to kill him, hunting down his own son trying to kill him. David had to go through all of that. And every time one of those things happened, every time David could hear it ringing in his ears, he could hear it ringing, "This is the sword that will never depart." Which one would you rather be in? Uriah that died early, or David when they come back? And David said, "How goes the battle?" And they said, "Absalom, your son's dead." And David said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Oh, would to God, Absalom." Oh, his heart was broke. Which one would you rather be? Have to live through all of that, or to die an early death like Uriah? Sometimes life seems unfair, but things are not always like they seem. Amen. I'll tell you something else about Uriah. Uriah was favored of God. Look over in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 6. The genealogy of our Lord. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Did there say amen? Matthew 1 verse 6. "And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her," didn't even name her, "of her that had been the wife of Uriah." God said, "We're going to put Uriah's name in the genealogy of Jesus because this old boy, it looked like he didn't get treated right." But God said, "I know what was going on." And David says, and God says, "I'm going to put his name right there in the genealogy of Jesus." Was favored of God. I'll tell you something else about Uriah. He left. Never wishing to leave any other way than the way he left. Uriah was a soldier boy. Uriah was in God's army. Uriah was one of the valiant men of David. You know what he lived for? He lived to fight them wars and to fight them battles. And if you were to ask him, say, "Uriah, how would you like to die?" And he'd say, "I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in the war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul." You say, "How did I?" He died out there fighting the enemy. He died the way he wanted to die. Amen. I'll tell you, David didn't die the way he wanted to die. He would have wished he could have died 1,000 deaths before that thing ever happened in his life. But Uriah died a valiant man for God. He died the way he wanted to die on the battlefield. Amen. Amen. Well, that's how he left. Then I want to tell you this and be done tonight. But I want to tell you who he was like. Let me tell you what he done, you tell me who he's like. Let me tell you what he did, and then you tell me who you think he was like. You know what Uriah was? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. They wrote his own death warrant, put it in his own hand. Had him to carry it out there to his own executioner. He was like a lamb led to a slaughter. Let me tell you what he did. He was left alone to die. You remember what he said? He said, set him in the forefront of the hottest battle and then retire from him. Get away from him. Leave him out there by himself. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died alone. Let me tell you what he did. He laid down his life for the sin of somebody else. You say, what do you mean? Why did he get killed? He got killed because David sinned. He got killed because of Bathsheba's sin. David said in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, David said, I've sinned. Well, if David sinned, why did Uriah die? If you and I sinned, why did Jesus die? Amen. David's like all the rest of us wicked old sinners. Uriah's like our Lord. Just led to a lamb to the slaughter. The only difference is Uriah didn't know it. Our Lord knew it. Uriah didn't realize he was dying for others' sin. He might have in the sense of fighting for Israel, but not in David's sin. But our Lord knew he was going to die for our sins. He had no sins of his own. Uriah was left alone to die out there alone. Jesus was left out there alone for a little while. The Lord had to leave him. The Lord had to withdraw himself, turn his back on him for a little while. Amen. Yes, we look at this story tonight. And it reminds us so many times that life does seem unfair. But let me tell you something, my friend, tonight. Only God sees the whole picture. Only God knows everything that's going on before and afterwards and during. Only God knows. You know what I say at the conclusion of this sermon? I think Abraham was right when he said the God of the earth can do nothing but that which is right. And God will make it right. Amen. God will make it right. We remember Uriah tonight is a valiant, faithful, wonderful man who got treated unfairly. We remember David as a wife stealer and adulteress. Amen. Life sometimes can seem unfair. But if you're in the right, God will make it right. Amen. Let's stand tonight, if you would, please. I want the piano player to come, the usher, or not the usher, but the song leader to come tonight.